that your presence is in this house. We thank you this morning, Lord God. We have prayed, we've worshiped, we've given, we've testified. Lord, we pray that, Lord, somehow we, this morning, through your grace and your mercy, we have shook heaven this morning. We have rattled heaven and said, and we've got your attention. We pray, God, that you'd fill us this morning. You fill our cups. Many cups here are empty this morning. Some are half full. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd use me this morning to speak to your people. I pray the anointing of God would come right now and fill me. Fill this pulpit. Fill this room. My God, and speak to every heart and every ear. My God, speak exactly what your people need this morning, Lord, and nothing less. We love you and we give you praise in Jesus' name and everyone's. You may be seated this morning. Thank you. I want you to know that I take this newcomer list that I get every Sunday and take this and I put this on my dresser where I put my important things right there so that I can see it every day and so that I can mention your names in prayer. Those of you that come for the very first time, for about a month straight, I leave it there. I don't put it away for about a month, and I pray. I stack them for a month, and I pray for those names every morning. I look at them and see them, and you're on my mind and my heart as a pastor. We want you to know that we care about you, and we want you to know that this is a church where you can come and grow. And the first thing that we just pray for you. And whether you come and you're visiting for the first time or you come from out of state, from another church, or it doesn't matter, we still pray for you. And even if you never come back, we still pray for you for that whole month because we really believe God brought you here for a reason. There's nothing ever that's a coincidence. God brings us to the place of where he wants to bring us for a specific time. And so we pray and hope that if you're looking for a home church, those of you for the very first time, we pray you come back and make this a place where you can grow, where we want to grow together with you. Amen. Well, this morning, I want you to take your Bibles and open to the book of Genesis. And I am going to finish what I started last week. We had a long service last week, and we had a lot going on. And because we had a lot going on, I kind of just abbreviated the message. But this morning, I want to take you through it. And I want you to, if you can, open to Genesis, and we're going to go to, let's see, make sure I got the right verse here. Chapter 45, and I want you to go down to verse number 7. We're going to just read a couple of verses. Genesis chapter 45. Verse 7 reads like this. Are you there? And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all of the land of Egypt. I want to pick up from this story. Last week we shared a little bit. And thinking about Joseph's life, you think about the way Joseph came into power or came into leadership. And you think it didn't come the way it usually does, you know, working your way through the ladder and just kind of, you know, just doing good and working along the way. He completely goes through a whole different scenario and a whole different way of becoming a leader. And so we want to talk about Joseph's journey today. We want to talk about your journey today, your journey of looking for discovering your purpose. So I'm calling this Discovering Your Purpose Part 2. And just before we get into that, I want to thank everyone one time. You know, last week was so busy. I didn't get a chance to do this last week. It just out of sight, out of mind. And sometimes our team has so much on their minds, we forget some things. It's just a lot going on. Our ministry is busy, and we were going right into, literally from here, we all went up to Glorieta, and like I said, 2,200 people, and some of our guys were on their feet all day long for 3 or 4 days. We worked hard. Everybody worked hard, but I want to thank all of you one more time. I know Pastor Pat thanked you. Sister Barbara and I, as regional pastors here, we really, really depend on our region, and our region came through. Man, the pastors from our region came through, the people from the homes, and you guys went up there and worked hard to set up. I know you went and came back, and many of you didn't get to stay there. But the ladies, and I just want to thank you guys. Thank you so much because it was a tremendous success. Not only was it history, but it was a success because hundreds and hundreds and hundreds answered the call of God for the very first time out of those 2,200 people. And it was a powerful move of God. So we want to thank you one more time for all that you did to get there, all you did while you were there. And it was tremendous, tremendous, the fact that we got the privilege of hosting this international event. I mean, I for the life of me, I'm thinking to myself, well, why New Mexico? Why Glorieta? Why our region? Why our church? And I tell you right now, I know why. Pastor Phillip said it, and he DM'd me yesterday and says, you know what? We couldn't have done this without you guys. Thank you so much. You guys are awesome. Please tell the church. You guys really, really did a great job. So I want to thank you one more time. Pastor Pat and Shal, they shined, amen. They really did good. Their team that they've been working with, amen. They have a team they've been working with as a regionals. And it came together. And so I want to thank you guys. Amen. Everything, all the music and all, everything was, you know, that was something behind all of that. They built stages and they set sound up. I mean, you know, everybody took off work and registration was crazy because they had some glitches in the system over there, Glorieta, and even in the corporate office, just crazy stuff. And so they made it happen. And at first they were like, we're not sure if we're going to do this again. By the end of this, the last day, Pastor Phillip was actually signing contracts. We're coming back next year. You know what I mean? So exciting, amen. Good things. So once again, thank you guys. Pat Shaw, you guys really did a good job, man. Really, honestly, when I think about this, I worry about, you know, I want to make sure everything's going to be good. You know what I mean? And wow, man, you guys outdid yourself. So give them a good hand, would you? Also, again, last week we just so much going on. We have David DeVia, Mr. United Buchanan here, and Rachel, and all the stuff going on. So we just forgot to do this. You guys really shined out on a Convoy of Hope. You know, I had to be gone. I'm part of the executive board. I couldn't be here for that event, and I told them I wouldn't be here, but I told them our people will be there. And there was a group of you guys that went part of it. But I want you to know, before anybody ever stepped foot on the civic at the convention center, before that ever happened, Pastor Joe. I'm telling you right now, you talk about a guy that has a heart for evangelism. Pastor Joe and the teams, all of you that helped out in the team, there's many of you know, too many to speak of, so many. Before we ever had an event, I mean, almost 7,000 people showed up to that event. And I'll tell you right, why they set up that event. Because you guys, I think we printed over 220,000 flyers. And out of the 220,000 flyers, our church put out about 150,000 of those flyers. And it was you guys that filled that place up. God used you to plant and sow and water, and then God got the increase. Amen. Hundreds and hundreds of people gave their life to the Lord. Many people were prayed for, and you guys volunteered. And I just want to say thank you guys for all of you that could volunteer. Not everybody could, but those of you that did, that were there, and I saw a lot of pictures. Like, we were on the East Coast speaking, and so thank you guys so much for that, because that was powerful. And we were part of that, even though, you know what was amazing, the most amazing thing is there wasn't one T-shirt that had any church name on. There was just about 1,600 people with the same T-shirt on, and you would never know what church they were from. They were from over 100 churches and organizations working together in one place at one time. To do that takes a lot of work and a lot of prayer and a lot of busting ego. I'm telling you right now. And thank you guys for being part of that. Amen. Thank you for repping well. I got nothing but good reports about how you repped, our church repped. Amen. And then lastly, also for Freedom Celebration, I don't know how many flyers we put out for that and posters we put out, but Pastor Joe again and his team were out there. We were out there. We helped promote it as much as we could. We promoted it on all of our social media. And I know we didn't get a lot of volunteers there, but I tell you right now, just the fact that we were able to partner with that, the fact that over 1,900 people got saved on Friday and Saturday night in our city, that's phenomenal. And I want to thank you guys. And not only did we participate, but then they cleaned afterwards as well. And thank you guys so much. You know, I'm telling you right now, you guys have been, and you know what's crazy? As we've been partnering with other people, our mission statement, at the very end of our mission statement, talks about partnering with others of mutual purpose. And that's what we've done all summer. But guess what? Now we're about to get into our groove. And when we shake things is when we do park rallies. And nobody does park rallies like you guys. Amen. Like us. And so this Saturday, listen, the flyers come in on Tuesday. So Tuesday evening, Wednesday all day if you're off, Wednesday evening for church, we're going to have some teams go out Thursday night, Thursday in the daytime, Friday morning, Friday night. I mean, like life groups to have life groups. They're going to hit the streets. And then Saturday morning for a very special time, about 10 o'clock for about an hour, we're going to send four teams out. Actually, three teams out to the different areas. One last shot to get those rallies. And we're going to believe God that God's going to do some things. We're going to believe God for some trophies of God's grace in those parks where there are some that are living a violent lifestyle. That God's going to take their lives and transform them like he did us. So I want to encourage you. Listen, we're only doing this a short span because we're doing it on purpose like that, just 1 week. And so we need your help. We need everybody, not just the homes. Somebody say, not just the homes. Amen. But you, amen. We need you out there as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I wanted to share that with you because I really believe that with all my heart that God wants to use us because all the coming events are coming up. We got a lot going on all summer. Keep tabs on Facebook, on Instagram, on our website, and here in our services, and be part of what we're doing because we're believing God's going to use us to help stop the violence and introduce people to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the biggest questions we all ask ourselves when we're young, what do I want to be when I grow up? When I was a young kid, my mom says I wanted to be a doctor. I had a little doctor bag, and I wanted to be a doctor. And I kind of did become a doctor later on, but not a legal doctor. I just wrote prescriptions, not legal prescriptions, but like that. And you know the rest of the story. You guys know my testimony, so let's move on past that. We grew up wanting to be something. The other thing I wanted to be was I wanted to be a fireman. I really did. I was growing up, I saw my uncle a fireman. I wanted to be one. I thought I'd never be one. I became a firefighter. Many of you know my story. And it was there. It was during that time as a fireman that I got saved and God transformed me and changed my life. But we ask ourselves, why do I exist? What's my reason for being on this earth? So many people can't answer that question. There are too many people that don't know why they exist, why they're living, or what their whole purpose is on earth. Why are we here? Of course we know if you have any spiritual bone in your body, you know you're here to serve the Lord and to give him glory, and you know all those things. You know, you're here to serve his purpose. But that's generally speaking. But I think we need something a little more precise of why we exist and who we are and why did God create us and what do we need to be doing so we can fulfill our purpose and to fulfill, not only to fulfill our purpose, but so we can know that we're in the right groove in our lives. I tell you right now, after 41 years of marriage, I feel like we're in the right groove, finally. I mean, you know, it was hard, man. Marriage is not easy. People say, oh, how nice. It's been hard. Even in the ministry, it's been difficult. There's nothing that comes easy. So you young marriages that you see thinking, I want to do that. Well, you got to work hard. You can't give up. You got to stick around, man. You got to stay on top of things. You can't just quit every time something goes bad. You can't just give up because she's not acting right or he's not acting right or money's funny. Or you got to stay strong. You got to stay with it. When God puts you together in the marriage, there's a purpose for that. You're a team. You're not just a team for a season. You're a team for life until death do us part. And so many people never really discover the answer to that question. What a sad thing is it is to go to be at the end of your days and say, what did I live for? What in the world did I, what was my purpose? I didn't accomplish anything. I did nothing with my life. And so this message is really about stirring you up to find your purpose and to discover who you are and to discover what you need to be doing so that when you come to the end of your days, you'll be able to say, I did exactly as I was commanded by the Lord. I did exactly as I was purposed for. I lived my life with purpose. Come on, somebody. See, people spend their whole lives searching for it. And one of the most powerful stories that I can find on purpose is Joseph. There's a lot of great stories in the Bible, a lot of great examples. But think about it. He had a dream. He had a plan. He walked in his purpose, and there was a process to get there. We see his life, and this verse that I chose to read is towards the end of this story. where all this tragedy to him has happened. There's been a lot of atrocity done by his violence and even abuse done by his brothers to get him to where he's at, and his pain and all the pain that he had and everything he had to go through to get where he got is because God had a purpose for his life. And it's like the enemy tried to take him out so many times, but every time he rose to the top. He rose to the top, amen, every single time. And his example, this young man, I mean, God gave him a dream. Let me just paraphrase a little bit. God gave him a dream, and the dream was that, in short, is that he was going to rule over his brothers and his dad, even his dad. He was going to rule over them, and he made the mistake of sharing the dream with them, and the Bible says that they hated him. That doesn't mean that they bugged, that he bugged them and he couldn't stand them. He lay literally despised and hated their little brother, Joseph. And so they devised a plan. Well, first of all, they wanted to hurt him bad, but they were shepherds. So Jacob had sent out, he sent out his kids to go and shepherd in the fields, and they had to go to a certain place where there was pasture land. And so he says, Joseph, I want you to go and check on your brothers and just let me know how things are going over there with the flocks. You know, the flocks in those days was your money. The flocks were they were your livelihood. They were your wealth. And so he said, go check on the flocks. Go check on your brothers. And so when they get there, of course, their brothers can't stand him. And even more so because before that, you see that Jacob kind of favored him. In fact, the Bible says that because he was a son of his old age, that he favored him, that he loved him, like kind of loved him a little more than everybody else, I guess. And you know how it goes. And if you have siblings, you know what I'm talking about. And so he had the favor. And so even to the point where he made them this cool jacket, huh? This Louis Vuitton / Supreme. / you know, and then he gave him this big old bling bling ring, and he was like, Tom, like, in other words, yeah, you know what, you're kind of right, man, you're my favorite. And so he has this, and he's like flaunting it, and the brothers can't stand him, they want to take him out. So he gets over there to where they're at, and all of a sudden they see him coming from afar. The Bible says they saw him coming from far off, and they begin to devise a plan. And so what happens, they really want to kill him. Had it not been for Reuben, his older brother Reuben, to come in and say, we can't kill our brother. My goodness, what would that say of us? And our father would just lose his mind. Let's do something. Let's take him. Come on, man. Let's don't do nothing. Don't go harm him. And so the Bible says that they took him and they threw him inside of a pit while they were discussing. Imagine down in the bottom of a well, they throw him down there. He probably tweaked his ankle and maybe hit his head on the side, whatever. And he's there probably bleeding a little bit. And he's there dirty. And he's wondering, these are my older brothers. And he threw me down into a well. These are my big brothers. They're supposed to love me, not abuse me. And so there he is. And he's down there. And you see this guy down there. And they're talking. They can hear him. He can hear them talking. Let's just kill him. Let's get rid of him. We're sick of him. And they're just shouting atrocities at his life and abusing him, verbally abusing him, physically abusing him. And he's there. And all of a sudden, what happens is that these Midianite, these Ishmaelites, they come and they're slave traders and they see them coming. And they say, you know what? Why don't we just sell him to them as a slave? We won't kill him. We won't be so cruel to kill him. We'll just make him a slave. My God. Imagine your brothers and sisters doing that to you. Some of you say, they used to do that to me when I was a kid in the room. They locked me in there. Let's get healed. We're going to get healed today. Amen. I know how it's hard, man. We used to tell my sister, let me just tell myself, we used to tell our sister that she was from Mars. Mom and dad really don't really like you. They just took you in because there was no other family in the block. The Martians dropped you off. Me and my brother stuck to the story, too, and she would be crying and crying. My mom would have to fix it up, and you know. We're cruel, man. That's cruelty. You know, I know how it is to be an older brother, and she used to tell on us for everything. She's always crying and telling on us, you know. But think about these guys. Think about what's going on here. And so they make a plan to sell him, but then they say, you know what, why don't we do this? Why don't we kill one of the goats, let's put some blood on this Louis Vuitton jacket dad gave him. Let's put it on there, all over it, and shred it up, and let's take it back to dad and tell him, you know what, a wild animal tore your kid up. That was it. They took him back. His dad cries. He weeps. He's broken. And this is his favorite. This is his favorite son. And they move on. They move on with their lives like nothing happened. They move on. But for Joseph, it's just the beginning of more painful process. Think about Joseph's life as they sell him to this group, and he ends up in the house of a man by the name of Potiphar, who is a steward over all that region. And he's there in his house, and Potiphar catches eye of Joseph and said, "This kid has something special about him." Now you got to remember, Joseph was real young when they took him like that. Probably maybe 15, 20 years old, not even 20. And so he's young, but he has wisdom above his years. And he just knows what to do. He just got some goodness about him. He knows things. That, you know, some people knows things and some people just knows things. And he just had something about him that he knew what to do and how to take care of things and how to make things better. And everything he touched just turned to gold. And so Potiphar saw that. And he pulls him in and has a meeting with him. He said, "Listen, I want to put you over my household. Everything you touch turns to gold. Let's get you to fix things and get things, this house running in order." And so, man, he puts him in charge of everybody. And he's the steward of the house now. Over everything. Over everybody. This young guy. Here he is, young. And, you know, he was dreaming before telling his brothers. And he's still young. And he's over these guys, the whole household of Potiphar. And things are going great. The house is blessed. The house is prospering. Potiphar's happy. You don't got to worry about nothing. And then all of a sudden, everybody say all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Potiphar's wife catches the eye of Joseph. Because the Bible says that he was good looking and that he was appealing. That means he probably had like a 6-pack or a 7-pack. You know, she probably saw him like working in the fields or working and without a shirt, probably like, brothers. You know, and then he had beautiful eyes and his hair. He's a Hebrew, beautiful hair. He was just a handsome young man, and it caught her eye. And so she began to put it out there. And he's like, But then what happens is that one day she got a little more aggressive and he kind of pushed off and it made her mad. So the next time she did it, she grabbed part of his clothing, ripped it from him, and he took off running. Because that's what you ought to do, brother. Take off running. Sister, that's what I tell you. But instead, you run to instead of running away from. That's a whole different message. Come a couple of weeks and I'll preach on that. I got to move on. See, what happened is that she grabbed it and she made false accusations against him. And boom, all of a sudden, before you know, he ends. Potiphar gets mad. He I don't care how smart he is and how good he is. He goes, "How dare you do that, man? You try to get with my old lady, man. That's it for you." He throws him in the prison. So he goes into prison. First of all, he gets thrown in the pit. Then he goes into the prison. My God, all he's doing is doing good for everybody. All he's doing is trying to help people. And he finds himself now in a prison cell. And there he is. And then what's crazy is that when he goes to the prison cell, they don't just throw him in the prison. They put him to like serve a butler and a baker to serve them, because they were like high in the court of the Pharaoh. And so for some reason, the Pharaoh was mad at him and he threw him in the prison, but not in the deep dungeon, like in a nice place. And they pulled him to help serve them. So while serving them, these two guys both had dreams. And they both had dreams and they couldn't tell what their dreams are about. And Joseph just, I'm cutting to the chase. Joseph was able to tell them about their dreams. One of them, he told him, "You know what, in 3 days you're going to be back in the king's court, man. Just chilling, doing good." And then he goes, "And your dream," he goes, "you're going to be out in 3 days, but Pharaoh's going to hang you." And they're like, "What?" And sure enough, 3 days later that happened. He said, make sure when you get back in your place, don't forget me, man. Don't forget that I helped you out, you know. And so please, you know, and he sowed a little seed there. And so what happens to him is that this the guy gets hanged. He's gone. But this butler is hanging out back in the palace again. So that butler from the prison to the palace. But Joseph's still in prison. He's still in there. But while in prison, the captain of the guard sees him and says, my God, this guy is amazing. Here again, one more time, he says, amazing. There's something about this kid. And so he raises him up to be like the head honcho of the stewardship of the whole prison. Everything he does is in order. Everything he does turns to gold. Man, so everybody sees this thing, except his brothers. Hello, somebody. And except Potiphar and his wife. And so, well, Potiphar did, but then he was blinded by deception and sin. And so what happens is that he's in charge of the prison. Time goes by. The butler's already been out for a while, but Pharaoh has a dream. He calls all his magicians, his soothsayers, all of his little palm readers, and all this demonic stuff. And it's demonic is what it is. So if you ever think about that stuff about cards and tarot cards, that stuff's demonic. It's witchcraft. So if you ever like be part of that kind of stuff like that, go, well, I just thought it was cool. It's not cool. It's going to taint you. It's going to put something inside of you you don't want to have inside of you, especially if you've already broke some curses. Amen. And so he calls all those people. He calls all the ones that say they can, and not one of them can tell him about the future. Not one of them can interpret the dream properly. But then the butler says, oh man, I made a mistake, man. I can't believe I forgot about my boy Joseph. He took care of me, man. That guy made some cappuccino. Woo, that guy had me in some little croissants every morning. That guy had it together for me, man. And here I am, I forgot the boy, man. But you know what? He goes, Pharaoh, I know a young cat. He's down in the prison. This guy can tell dreams. He told me about how you were going to bring me back out. He told me about how you were going to hang the baker. And it came to pass. He goes, call him. So they bring Joseph in there. He tells him the dream. And immediately Joseph, boom, this is what your dream means. He tells him, listen, what's going to happen is there's going to be 7 years of fat. 7 years of tremendous, tremendous blessing. And then after that, there's going to be 7 years of horrible famine. He says, so what we need to prepare. You need to get somebody to take care of your land, somebody to make sure that during those 7 years you store up enough so that way you could be the one that can take care of everybody. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh just makes it. Let's cut to the chase. Pharaoh just says, you know what? Why don't you be that guy? He says, look, you have more wisdom than anybody's on these fools right here that think they have some wisdom with their little rocks, their crystals, and their cards, and their this and that, and their incantations, and all those demonic things. They ain't got nothing right there. They're just trickery. He says, but you got some kind of wisdom beyond your age. You got some kind of wisdom. It was the anointing on him. See? When you're at your job and you're at your work and you're there and you're at church, you're at your job and your boss sees that inside of you. It's not talent. It's not this that you're the best. It's the anointing on your life. Huh? And so he sees this on him and he says, why don't you be that guy? And he like anoints him. He like says, you know what? He gives him a ring and he says, you are in charge. He made him Lord. Not Lord like the Lord, but like a Lord over his land. He says, and you get people to do whatever you need them to do. And he goes from the prison, from the pit, to the prison, to the palace. All because God's with him. All because God had a purpose for him. But, let me tell you, up to this point, Joseph still had not understood the purpose of why he was going through this process. He still didn't realize that his purpose was more than just to be a regular guy. God had a purpose for him to do something great. And I want you to know, if you're sitting in this service here this morning, if you're listening to this message, then God has a specific purpose for you. You might say, but why is all this going on in my life then? Why has all this happened to me like Gideon? But I want you to know there is a reason, and the reason is to get you to the place where you're going to do exactly what God called you to do. So Joseph is going about his business. Now Joseph takes over of Egypt about the age of 30 years old. So now he's a young man. He's got a lot of wisdom under him now, under his belt. He's been through a lot of trials. He has seen God deliver him from his brothers trying to kill him to the point where being a slave. He's seen God give a great deliverance from the prison. And now he's in a place of power. He, you know, when they make you a leader in that, in that realm, the culture was to give you also a wife. So he had to have a heathen wife, a wife that didn't believe in Jehovah God, the God the Father. He didn't believe. So he had to marry somebody. They don't talk a lot about it. It doesn't ever say that he lost his faith either. But I want you to know that Joseph gets married and he has a couple of sons. And the way he names his sons is tremendous. It tells a story. It tells a big story about his whole life. And so Joseph, we see this young man, Joseph, and he's in charge now. He's gathering up the grain. Things are going good. And then the famine comes. He's about 39 years old when his brothers come knocking on the doors of the palace. Because everybody's knocking on the doors of the palace. It's like if all the stores in Albuquerque are shut, but we only had a store here and we had all the bread, all the milk, all the potatoes, we had everything here, everybody would line up out these doors because there'll be no stores, no Albertsons, no Walmart, no Whole Foods, no nothing. No Smiths, just one place had all the food. That's exactly what was going on. And because of his wisdom and God's anointing on him, and because of the plan, then all of a sudden he begins to realize, well, maybe this is my purpose, just to save people from starving. Generally speaking. And a lot of people go through their Christian lives, they go through church all their lives just with a general purpose. And that's good. That's okay if you just have a general purpose. But I believe that God gives us a specific purpose, a direct purpose to why we exist. It's not just general, just to be part, but to do something special for God. I really believe that with all my heart. And so Joseph is now, he says, okay, I'm in my purpose. I'm serving in my purpose, generally speaking. I'm gonna be the cause of nobody starving. Everybody can eat. And you can imagine there was still something inside of him, down deep inside of him, saying, but there's still something missing. There's just a little bit. I'm in church. I come to church on Wednesdays. I'm part of the gang. I graduated the Homer. I'm doing this and I'm doing that, but there's still a little something missing. And I want you to know what that is. Is that's that specific thing, that groove, that one thing that when you get in the groove of that you're going to shine and you're going to make things all better around you. And everybody's going to know that's where they belong. See? And so Joseph, we see this guy Joseph and he's in his general, but then out of nowhere, Joseph sees these guys. Because then they're all coming. He goes out there and watches and see who's coming out to get grain. They're buying grain from him a little bit at a time. They can't take too much because they got 7 years. Remember, that's 7 years. So here comes his brothers. And he recognizes them. Ah, there they are. About time. Ooh, I got something for them. Think about it. Think about the pain. All of a sudden, it's already been, many years now. Possibly maybe even like 15, 20 years that he hasn't seen his brothers. But the pain's still there. He even names his son. Sons. Has to do with his pain. And he sees his brothers. He looks at them. And you would think the very first thing in his mind would be like, I'm going to get those guys now. I'm going to call the guards. I'm going to have them put in prison. I'm going to let them go through what? Dig a pit. Dig a pit in the back. Throw them down there. Dig one for each of them because I don't want them together. I want them by themselves like I was by myself. I want them to feel what I felt. You know how somebody can be when you got revenge in your heart, when you're still mad at people, when you can't stand that somebody hurt you. And on and on and on. And dig them a pit. Let them feel how I felt. That's what's good for you. You need to feel what I felt. But it doesn't do that. You would think they would say, at least say, throw them in the prison where I was at. I had to spend my time. Put them in Potiphar's house. Let them slave for a while. Put them in the prison and let them be in the cold, dark dungeon prison. Not with a TV and three hots and a cot, but in a dungeon prison, cold. Put them in there. But he doesn't do that either. The Lord gives him a little plan. He realizes who they are, so he approaches them. And he goes through a series of things. And I'm not going to get into all of it, but basically to cut to the chase, he basically says this. He says, look, he goes, you guys got anybody else back at home? And they say, well, you know, there's 12 of us. Ooh, they're still lying. There's 12. No, there's not 12 of us. There's only 11. Remember, one got sold into slavery. One's at home still because he's the youngest, and my dad wants to keep him there. And he says, go get him for me. And he tricks him. He kind of goes through some things with him. He makes it to the point where he has to bring him, where he has to bring, you don't bring him back, you're not gonna eat. So they go back and tell dad. They come back, bring the brother. And then when they go back, he tricks him again. He puts one of the cups inside of the grain bags. They go out and they catch it. They keep him there. And this keeps on going on and on. And then we come to this point. We come to this point in the scriptures we read where he says there, it wasn't you that brought me here. It wasn't you. You think God allowed you to put me in the pit. God allowed me to go to that prison. God allowed me to come here to Egypt. I don't want to live in Egypt. I don't like the food here. I don't like the people here. I don't like, these are our enemies. But it allowed me to be here. But then also God began to raise me up here. And if you think about this young man, you think about how he said, and let's pick up verse 4, chapter 45, verse 4. It says, and Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I'm Joseph, your brother whom you sold into Egypt. Imagine how they must have felt. Imagine this fear that must have come upon them knowing who this guy is. He's second in command of all of Egypt, not the region, all of Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or be angry with yourselves. Ooh. They say, every commentary I've ever read, and anybody that I've ever heard any books on Joseph, they say that Joseph is the most Christ-like example of the Old Testament. By far of any in the Old Testament. Because of this right here. He says, don't be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Who does that? Only people who are close to God does that. So there's no way he lost his faith. Yeah, maybe he had to marry a girl from Egypt, but he must have converted her. And his sons knew about things of God. Because nobody does that. No one does this. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. And there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvesting. Verse 7 says, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. You see, somewhere in Joseph's heart, he knew he had been taught, every young Jewish boy was taught when they were young about the coming Messiah one day. They knew that one day God, the Father, would send a Messiah to redeem his people. And he said, if our tribes die, there will be no lineage. There will be no Messiah. He knew, see, there's a deeper purpose than just connecting with his family. We have to look at the big picture of why we exist. Our lives exist for others and not for ourselves. Although you should take care of yourselves, it shouldn't be about yourselves. So now it's not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh. Can you imagine that? He was like a spiritual daddy to Pharaoh. Pharaoh must have been a little younger than him. He says, I tell Pharaoh what to do. You put me in a pit. They put me in a prison. But God put me in the palace. And while I'm in the palace, Pharaoh listens to anything I say. He says, hurry up. Go get dad. And tell him, thus says your son Joseph. Now remember, Jacob, the Bible says that earlier on, I didn't read it, but earlier on, the Bible says that he would never stop grieving for son Joseph. Because I will grieve till I breathe my last. But then, he says, go let him know. Remember when Jesus told Mary, go tell Peter that I'm alive. Remember that? He told him, go tell Jacob that his son Joseph is in charge. Come on, somebody. God made me Lord all of Egypt. Come down to me and don't or tarry. Don't wait. Get over here as quickly as you can. Verse 10 says, so you shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds. And there I will provide for you, lest your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years in the famine. Verse 12 says, and behold your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then, listen, this is what I want you to get. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Think about what's going on here. One of the most godly acts that you can ever see. These are men who violently wanted to kill their brother. But because they didn't kill him, they left him in a pit. And when it was convenient for them, they sold him as a slave. They could care less about him. They hated him. The Bible says they hated him, their brother. Yet, his brothers grab them all together. And he says to each one of them, he kisses them. Not with a kiss of deception, like a Judas kiss. So many people love to give that Judas kiss. Not that kind of kiss. The kind of kiss that means I love. No matter what happened. See, you married couples, you got to love no matter what happened. How do you stay married? Love no matter what happened. Three things you're going to find. Let me be quick. Three things you find on your journey of discovering your purpose. Number one is peace. So we see that he finds peace. He finally finds peace. You know there was unrest in his soul, even though he was in charge of Egypt. He was in unrest until he saw his brothers, until he found out that he could take care of his brother. Think about this. Now all of a sudden, peace comes to him. God had orchestrated all the events of this thing to get his family back together. Finally, peace. Imagine what it must have been like. It must have been horrible. But Joseph, with all his power, God had done a work in him. All those years, 20 years, God had been working in him and working in his heart and ministering to him so his heart wouldn't be bitter when he saw his brothers. We see that Joseph's first son, his name Manasseh, caused me to forget. Before we can ever be fruitful, we have to learn how to forget. You got to start forgetting all that junk and say, you know what, it just got me to where I'm at. You can't dwell in the past forever. Well, they did this to me, and then when I was a little lady, okay, join the club. All of us did. I'm not discounting that. But it's like, come on. There's got to come a day where you rise above that and become Lord over the prison you've been in and get kicked out into the, come on, somebody, give the Lord a hand. I heard a quote by Jim Rahm, who says this: we must all suffer one of two things, the pain of discipline or the pain of regret and disappointment. Don't regret things. Don't end your life in regret. You make sure that at the end of your days that you say, I did what I was called to do. See, God brought them to that place so they could find release from their sin and finally let go of their secrets. They carried this secret for over 20 years. Their dad didn't know. Only those 10 brothers, not Benjamin. Benjamin was back at home. Those 10 brothers, Benjamin didn't know what happened. He was a little guy. He was a toddler when this happened. These 10 brothers carried this secret, this lie, for almost 20 years. They finally found peace when he said, I know you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. Forget about it, man. Forget about it, you know. It was the place that the lies came to an end. and they were set free by the truth. This service today and our church, our ministry, it's such a unique ministry around the world. Our ministry is a place, our churches around the inner cities of the world are places where people can finally deal with their secrets. They can finally deal with the lies they've been living. Lie upon lie upon lie. They can just finally give it to God and find the... Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to do that? Do you? Then why keep on going at it? Why stay the way you are? Let it go. Let God and watch what he does. See, they can find forgiveness and renewal and acceptance as a part of a family. That's exactly what you find here at Victory Outreach. In verse 15, the Bible says, Joseph kissed his brothers and wept. Then he gave them gifts. And then he moved them in. He said, I got an apartment for you. I got a condo for you over here. You got, how many kids you got? Okay. There's like 75 of them coming. So he told all those guys, okay, everybody, paint the rooms. Make some extra bathrooms real quick. Get everything together. Stock up the cupboards. Make sure there's some good milk, some goat's milk over here. Make sure we got this going on. He just started. Can you imagine when they went? He just started setting up the whole place. Because he was a good steward. Remember his gift. The guy knew how to handle business. So he got it all ready for him. So when dad came, he was going to walk into a palace. Not just a palace, but a palace suitable for his dad. His dad never did nothing for him. The only thing he did is he sent him to his brothers. Come on, somebody. Let me be in the land. Can you come to the keyboard? See, that's the way our churches are supposed to be. The Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of Victory Outreach, is supposed to be a place where the gospel of peace is presented and people find peace. You know what kind of peace? The peace that surpasses your human understanding. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to the disciples, gathered them in the upper room, and his first words to them were, "Peace be unto you." Why? Because Jesus cares about the peace in our hearts. Colossians 1:20 to verse 22 says, "This includes you who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends." Hello, somebody. We were those brothers. We were those brothers. Had we been on the road up to on the Via de la Rosa where Jesus carried his cross, we may have been those ones that would have spit and told him and mocked him. But yet Jesus still brought us in. Oh, aren't you grateful for that? See, this is a place where your secrets no longer abide in darkness to destroy you, where they come out and you get rid of them. This is a place where lies dissolve and where we're set free by the truth of the Word of God. This is the sanctuary and the refuge for the wounded and the hurting to find safety. Here you can learn about the cross. You can reconcile with God. Here's a place where you can catch a vision, a big vision, to reach hurting people around the world. Those kids that are leaving there tomorrow, they're kids to me, but they're kids. They're going to go get a vision to reach the world. And they may come back, but they may go out to the world and be missionaries again. Because this is a place where once you get rid of your secrets and your lies, you can finally see better than you've ever seen before for the first time in your life. You can discover your purpose and walk in it. Not only a place of peace, but a place of provision. When the children of Israel came to the appointed place, they found provision. God sent Joseph through all that stuff he had to provide. Their lives were impacted so much by the famine. What they didn't realize that was God was working. Like that song we sing, "Even when I don't feel you working, I don't see you working." God was working way over there for their provision. Don't worry about it. God's working for your provision. See, their lives were impacted. It was a physical need first that caused them to come to this place. Think about those of you that have been through the home that were on heroin or cocaine or alcohol, and you had to come because of a physical need. And then one morning, everybody say one morning. It was in a church service. It was at a Mighty Men of Valor. It was in a Holmes Chapel. Now Holy Ghost Thursday. It was in one of those services where you got the power of God surged through your body and through your soul, and you realize that no more secrets, no more lies, no more sin. You finally realize that God was a forgiving and a master of forgiveness, and came and just flooded you with His love and saved you and gave you a great deliverance. It was a physical need. It was because we were breaking up on that cold Thursday, Thanksgiving morning. We had a physical need. I saw my life. I saw the future of my family being torn in pieces. Torn in pieces on that day. And I saw it was a physical need. And then it turned into that God came with spiritual empowerment. What about you this morning? What have you been living with all this time? Aren't you ready to let God give you peace and provide for you? Joseph didn't have no idea God was going to use him to minister to his own brothers. It wasn't a plan like, hey, go get my brothers now. But he devised a plan once he knew. Once he saw his brothers, he got a plan. God will use me. Can you imagine? It doesn't talk about it. He must have wrestled at night. He must have wrestled early in the morning at 4 in the morning, 2 in the morning. Has been wrestling with God. I don't want to forgive them. I want to hang them by their toes. Whoop them. I want to put them in a pit. I want to put them in the prison. But God wouldn't let him do that because God had been working on him for 20 years. God's been working on some of you for 20 years. It's about time you finally let go and let God. This was the place where they were finally going to get what they deserved. God's love. Because they were God's tribe. And even though they were rotten to the core, those 10, God still loved them. Even though I was rotten to the core 30 years ago, God still loved me. Think about it. This church, that's what our ministry is all about. Victory Outreach is all about. We're here to feed you the word, show you the road, show you the vision, provide what you need, and help you find your purpose so you can walk in it. It's also a place where we learn how to put God first in ourselves. Too many of you have been putting yourself first. That's why you're struggling. Put God first. Put Him first. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. So we serve a God of provision. It's a place where you find peace and provision. Lastly, ultimately, it's a place where you find your purpose. Over 50 years ago, our founders, Pastor Sonny and Sister Julie, they found their purpose. He was generally fulfilling his purpose. He was out with Nikki, with David Wilkerson, Pastor David. He was out there testifying, and he was generally doing what he was supposed to be doing, testifying. He thought he was supposed to be an evangelist. He was just generally serving in his purpose. And then one day, God spoke to him, and Sister Julie went right along with it. And they moved into that little apartment in Aliso Village, and they opened up the home. And they started Victory Temple, which turned to Victory Outreach. And here we are 52 years later. And not one day have they strayed from the purpose. They have stuck to the purpose all these 52 years. They're our great example of why we must not only find our purpose, but stick to our purpose. They showed to the first generation of pioneers, to that Joshua generation, which I'm part of, and to the now generation, which many of you are part of. They gave them purpose and direction, us purpose and direction. Unlike all those who wander aimlessly in the desert, we have a purpose. We have a perfect purpose. Our purpose is to reach hurting people, wounded souls, families, husbands and wives, children, dope fiends, prostitutes, gang members. We are called to reach the treasures out of darkness in the inner cities of the world, not just in Albuquerque, not just in the Rio Grande region, not just in the United States of America, not just in North America and Canada and Mexico, but in Central America and South America, and listen, in Africa and in Europe. And one day, if God willing, we'll be in Russia or in China preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, God has called us to the nation. God has called us to reach hurting people. We have a purpose. And until you find the direct purpose of how you fit into that and find what you're supposed to be doing, all you're going to do is fulfill a general purpose. I don't know about you, but when God gave me my direct purpose, I felt something like I'm finally in my groove. I'm finally doing what I'm supposed to be doing and not just generally. He said, God set me before you. See, God has sent many of you ahead because God wants to use you for your family. Even though some of you, they won't listen to you, it's okay. I have many people that wouldn't listen to me, my family, but then there's some times where I've had them come and knock on the door. Hi, can you pray for our family? We need God. They never wanted to hear it before. God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. This is not one of those messages that the feel-good message. This is a message of this is a sovereign awakening for many people that if you don't find your purpose, you're going to be like a pop shot in the air all your life. Find your purpose. Let us help you. That's why we have more than just Sunday mornings. That's why tonight, you will see purpose in action. Because we care about the future generation. That's why the gang's taking over tonight. But if the gang just comes to just the homes and a couple of leaders, you could come and see what our future looks like. What's your role in that? Maybe God will use you to do something to help the gang in some way. Again, God's anointed now generation. He wants to use our abilities. He's provided it for us. He's given it to us. Tommy Tinney, who's the writer of The God Chasers, he wrote a book called Finding Your Way. And there's a powerful quote that says, direction is more important than speed. We need direction. Our church needs direction. We're operating our purpose. But there's a greater purpose for our church than what we... Everything we've been through has got us to where we're at. He sent us ahead for what we need to be doing specifically and not just generally. Just generally leading the Albuquerque, just generally serving the Lord here. No, we've got a specific... Even your leukemia that you had, Brody, He sent you ahead for many others. God healed you, but you went through hell. You thought you were going to, man, you never said you were going to, but you went through hell. And look where God's brought you. Every day He's been walking a mile and a half. Enemy tried to take you out. You got a purpose. So you want your purpose? Do you want direction? If you do, you understand. But your life here is short. Not one of us are promised tomorrow. And our lives are so short that we need to get with it now. And we need to do what we're going to do now. You know, I saw a little video on Instagram of Brother Orion, who's just a powerful, Pastor Sonny's grandson. And he was showing, and he kind of swooped over some books Pastor Sonny was reading. You know what he's reading? He's reading a book that says, Church Planting Movements. I thought to myself, you are a church planting movement yourself. He needs to write a book about church planting movements if anybody does. But after 52 years of ministry, after 60 years of serving in the ministry, after being one of the greatest apostles and church planters of our age, he's still learning and trying to find more specific ways how to plant churches. What does that say about our leader? What does that say about what we need to be doing as a ministry? That God has called us not just to be church here, but God has given this church a specific task to be a launching pad to the nations of the world. Somebody better shout. If you're in a trial, don't trip. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. We're, Pastor Sonny's always taught us, we're either in a trial, we're going into one, we're in one, and we're coming out of one. And that's the process, my friend. Joseph was in the process. He went from the pit to the prison to the palace, and then he had to face his brothers. He had to face his past. He had to face their secret and his. And I want you to know God healed their family. And because of that, the lineage kept on going forward. And because of that, we had a Messiah by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who came as a virgin, through a virgin birth, went to the cross in excruciating, humiliating pain. So we were talking about this the other day. He wasn't really up on a hill. He was alongside of the road, completely unclothed, completely humiliated before everybody. So the people, there's no way you could spit at somebody way up high. He was on the road low enough for people to come and spit at him and mock him and point him out. And there he was on that road. He did that for us. He had a specific purpose. His purpose wasn't to come and be worshipped. His purpose was to come and die on that cross. He had a deep conviction that when he came, he wasn't coming to play. He was coming to pay the price for your sins, for my sins, and for the sins of mankind. And once he died on that cross, when the devil thought he had it won, and when his disciples thought it was over, there was some people still believing for that prophecy that said on the third day he would rise again. And he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he didn't just rise as a timid savior. He rose as a warrior. And my friends, he's seated at the right hand of the Father now. And any day now, the trumpet's going to be blown. Any day now. Listen, there's no time to play around with God or play around with your sin. There's no time to play around with what you've been playing around with. You just need to say, God, I need you. I want your purpose in my life. Listen, some of you are too worried about your talents. Get rid of your talents and build some character. Some of you are too busy wanting to be happy. You need to be holy. God wants to do something. You know how he does it? He does it through a people who say, enough is enough. I want God and God only. Stand to your feet with me. We should be happy. But if all your life is about being happy and not being holy, then you got a whole different problem. No matter how good things are in your life, you get a kick out of people. Say, well, I'm serving the Lord already. I'm fine. Listen, I don't care how good things are, man. There's always some kind of little issue. We're humans. Huh? We're humans. We're human beings. We need God. Absolutely need him. See? No matter how, you got to focus on him. You can focus on the purposes, or you can focus on your problems. Focus is the commitment to abandon everything that falls outside of what God told you to do. Let me say that again. Focus is the commitment to abandon everything that falls outside of what God called you to do. When God calls you to do something specifically, there's going to be some barriers and some obstacles and some things around you. You got to keep your eyes fixed. Keep your eyes in the right place. The other day, we were in a restaurant in New York City having breakfast before we're getting ready to get on our plane. And we're in this restaurant, and the lady came, and she never came back to the table again. And I was like, I needed water, I needed a napkin, and just some things, and she never came back again. The people over there, I was watching right next to us, and they were really frustrated. They called the manager over to her, to them, say, this girl hasn't come back to us. They were upset with her. I didn't say that. We didn't say anything. We didn't call anybody over. We just stayed quiet the whole time, just eating without what we needed. And then all of a sudden, I still needed some stuff, so I kind of just took a look to see who I could get, what was attention I get. That lady that was serving us, she passed by us three or four times. Passed by them three or four times. Nobody. Then I kind of looked around, and all of a sudden, on the far end, way on the other side, I caught the eye of a lady dressed a little bit nicer. She happened to be the manager. She caught my eye. She was from way back there, between everybody. She came. She goes, excuse me, can I get you something? I said, yeah, we need this, we need that. She goes, I'm so sorry, did your waitress not going to go out? She hasn't been back. I apologize for that. And she made it happen. And then later on, the waitress came and said, I'm so sorry for not being back here. I've been really busy. Okay, no problem. My point is this. is that so many of us, we can't even see what's right here. She was way back there, and she was cutting through everything. She saw me from way back amongst a lot of people, and our eyes just caught. Like, do you need something? That's the kind of vision we need. You're not going to get that kind of vision we need, and all you're worried about is eating your food. All you're about is collecting your check. I'm just here to collect a check. I don't care about the people. She cared about the people. She cared about us. All the way from Little New Mexico, from New York, she cared about us. Because her vision, she could see. Some of us don't have no vision. We can't see nothing. You can barely see the problem. You can't see. The problems are always going to be around us. You got to be able to see further. That's why we still exist as a ministry 52 years later. Because even all the problems we face in the inner cities, Pastor Sonny and Sister Julie still see far. I see a little further sometimes, and sometimes I don't, and I have to get to a mighty man of valor altar call and say, open my eyes, God. You have to learn how to deal with problems. God didn't bring you your blessings so you could keep it all to yourself. He gave it to you so you can fund God's kingdom. Not just with your talents and your finances. You know how to be can, all those things. So when we get up in the morning, we ought to be able to get up in the morning and say, I know exactly what I'm called to do. Now, what do I do today? I don't know what to do. Oh God, I don't know what to do. No. We know exactly because we have a purpose. He didn't put us on earth just to be doing whatever. Close your eyes with me, would you? Why do I exist? The question. What's my purpose? I want to discover my purpose. I want the peace of knowing that I'm in my purpose. I want the provision. I want God to provide what I need so I can operate in my purpose. And if I can find my purpose, I know not only I'll be happier, but I'll be obedient to the Lord. I'll know exactly. See, I believe you're in the appointed place this morning to discover your purpose. It's going to come from you. You're going to have to be the one that says, Lord, I need to discover my purpose. For some of you, you're walking in your purpose. For some of you, you're walking in general purpose. And for some of you, you don't even have an idea what your purpose is. But even if you're walking in your purpose, there may be more definition to that purpose, and you're still frustrated, struggling. Or maybe you're generally speaking, you say, I want to find my specific, and this altar calls for you. Or maybe you say, I don't have any idea what I'm supposed to be doing. Pastor, I just come into church right now. I just want to be used by God, but I don't know how. I don't know what to do. First, it starts by getting saved. It starts by giving your life to Jesus. It starts by rededicating your life to the Lord. If you were saved at one time and walked with God and you walked away, it starts by getting back to God, getting a hold of God. If that's you here today, if you fit any one of those descriptions, I'm just going to ask them to play this song. I want to play it strong, and I just want to open up this altar. If you need to give your life to Jesus, if you need to find your purpose, if you need to discover your purpose for the very first time, if you need to get back to your purpose, maybe you steered from your purpose. Maybe at one time you were walking in purpose, and somehow, some way, you just steered wrong. You said, I really, really want to be walking, get back to my purpose. Maybe you're generally just serving in your purpose. And you say, I want to specifically know what God has called me for and what He's called me to. Listen, He's a way maker this morning. God has a purpose for your life. Don't let the pain of your past keep you from finding your purpose. Don't let the problems that face your life stop you from serving in your specific purpose. Get a hold of God this morning. Get a hold of Jesus this morning. He has a plan. He has a definite, a defined plan for your life. He knows exactly what He has for you. You just gotta want it. You just gotta desire it. And you gotta go after it.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working, even though I don't see you, Lord. I don't feel you, God.
Even when I don't feel that you're working.